sometimes we have a particular experience or even just a feeling, and we come away from that wondering, where did that come from? Might be a good experience, and we wonder, maybe an angel was involved in that. One time, Jenny and I were down south. We were in Alabama. We were driving north on I-65. It was at the time that we were traveling for Life Action Ministries. I was driving a Suburban, pulling a 30-foot travel trailer, and I decided to take off my coat, which I have never done since, while driving a vehicle. I lost control of the Suburban. The weight of the trailer, some of you will know that it does this, took over the direction, the driving of the Suburban. And we were in a lot of trouble. We were looking at that ditch and then that ditch and then that one again. And then over to the right-hand ditch one last time. And we ended up doing a 180-degree turnaround at 60 miles an hour in the middle of the interstate. Ended up facing the wrong direction, but we did not face up. We didn't roll over. It happened all in a great big hurry, and all it did was blow out a few tires and make a big mess in the travel trailer and break three plates. But we were basically safe. And I wondered, where did that come from? I wondered why we didn't die. And I also wondered if perhaps we put a couple of guardian angels into retirement that day. But other times we have experiences that are something bad. We might even say something that is evil. And we wonder also, where did that come from? It might be nothing more than a particular feeling in a specific place or with a specific group of people or even just an individual. But we wonder, is there something not angelic going on, but perhaps something demonic going on? Where did that come from? So our passage from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning does answer the question, where do those evil kinds of things come from? It exposes where human, moral, and spiritual, and even mental degradation come from, and at the same time explains where we can expect to find the truth, the light of the truth, and the fresh air of clear thinking and pure living. So let's begin this morning by reading Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 17. Ephesians 4, 17 and following. Paul the Apostle speaking here, saying, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." There's a couple of things that I want to cover kind of in explaining the context, and then we'll just have a two-point sermon this morning. And there are notes in the bulletin if that will help you in following along. So first of all, Paul begins by saying that he testifies in the Lord. He testifies in the Lord. And so again, in this letter, he's reminding us that he speaks with the authority of God behind him, the authority of the Lord himself. It's not just Paul calling us to leave the darkness of sin and breathe the fresh air of freedom. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling this morning. If you need freedom, if you need light, Jesus is speaking to you this morning through these scriptures. And then Paul uses this racial term, Gentile, in place of the word maybe like pagan or heathen. He is not being a racist at that point. He's already reminded us earlier in the book of Ephesians that Jesus Christ has torn down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. And in some sense, what he is doing is he is simply saying the same kind of thing that I might say when I say, you know, church, don't accept the cultural values of American society. I'm not being unpatriotic, I'm just being realistic that most Americans have cultural priorities that we should not accept as our own priorities. And at the same time, Paul the Apostle is reminding this group of Christians that are mostly Gentile by ethnicity that their primary identifier is no longer their ethnicity. It is their relationship with Jesus Christ. They are first Christians. And really, whether they are Jew or Gentile fades very much into the background because of that. They are called to be an entire new race of people to live by a new moral standard. And that brings us back to where I started. Where did all of that come from? When we see in our culture, or if we were to read the history of the Greco-Roman culture at the time of the Apostle Paul and these early churches, you know, we would see horrible manifestations of evil. We would see absolute depravity, complete degradation, things that we otherwise would not even want to imagine. For us, it might be a school shooting. It might be the fact that in some places in the world, little girls can't even go to school. It might be celebrities who parade themselves and their bodies across the stage in front of audiences in a very degrading way. Or it may be a celebrity that tragically dies from an overdose, a drug overdose. And we say to ourselves, where did that come from? Where do those kinds of things come from? In Ephesians chapter 4, our passage this morning offers the answer. So number one, the core of human degradation is a hardened heart against God. The core of human degradation is a hardened heart against God. It's important for us to see that Paul the Apostle is kind of drilling down deeper and deeper to the taproot of where evil things come from where these shocking things, where do they come from? At the end of verse 18, he says that all of this, the darkness and the futility, the ignorance and the alienation from God, it is all due to their hardness of heart. So the core of human immorality and degradation is a hardened heart against God. What is a hardened heart? In essence, what Paul is talking about is rebellion. It's saying no to God. It is refusing to do what God commands. It is refusing to listen to Him. It is willfully hardening ourselves in rebellion and in a great big no. No, I will not. I will not believe. I will not obey. And that is the root of a darkened mind, alienation from God, and shameless moral decline. So underneath this one point, let me add some subpoints, okay? So a hardened heart leads to a darkened mind. In verses 17 and 18, we see this. Several things that actually relate to our mentality. So at the end of verse 17, the futility of their minds. And then in verse number 18, they are darkened in their understanding. The second part of verse number 18, they are alienated from God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. So futility of mind, darkened understanding, and ignorance. These are a willful decision to reject the truth of God. These three different ways of saying the same thing, that a pagan lifestyle, immoral wickedness, comes from a darkened mind that does not see the truth, that rejects the light of God's goodness and God's ways, and therefore lead to the immorality that comes later in the passage. And all of that is due to the hardness of heart. That is a warning. It is a warning that if we reject God's authority over us and we reject His perspective on reality, our minds will be clouded with lies. We will walk away from the light of reality. We will have a darkened perspective on our life, on sin, on judgment, and on right and wrong. Ultimately, people who reject God's truth, who live in this willful ignorance, ultimately end up saying that what is right is, to them, it's wrong. And what is wrong and evil, they say, is right. And then the same hardened heart leads to alienation from God. This spiritual ignorance and mental darkness, it affects our relationship with God. Which, by the way, should remind us that as much as folks in our culture say that I can live this lifestyle and still have a relationship with God, that is utterly false. That lifestyle comes from a darkened mind, which has rejected the truth of God and is evidence of being alienated from His life. So we should be clear about the whole homosexuality debate, the definition of marriage, and all of those things. If darkness is flowing from the lifestyle and from the lips, as much as they may say, or someone may say that they are right with God, have a relationship with Him, God is loving, and that's the God that I worship, they are alienated from God. And we should be absolutely clear about that's what the Scriptures say. That's what God says. Ultimately, all of our decisions in life are a pursuit of life. We want a genuine, fulfilling life, and so we pursue certain things. We might say we want the good life. And so all of us want that. We want enough freedom, political freedom, personal freedom, that we can basically enjoy life and not be constricted by somebody else's demands upon us. We desire enough provision that we can eat a healthy diet and not starve to death. We have a little bit left over to pursue some enjoyment in life. We want some relationships that are fulfilling and that add to our experience of life. And if you're like me, you want a couple of books laying around, right? So we want a genuine, joyful life. And even people who harden themselves against God, that's what they're looking for. That's what they're after. However, if we live in that cloud of falsehood, if we reject God's authority over our lives, we are being alienated from the life of God. We are being alienated from the very life that God intended for us to live. We are not only rejecting God, we are alienating ourselves from the life that we say we're pursuing by that lifestyle. If it includes rejecting God, we are alienated from Him. So that also is a warning, is it not? It is a warning that any pursuit of evil affects our relationship to God. And then next, a hardened heart leads to shameless moral decline. A hardened heart leads to shameless moral decline. So Paul is saying that all of this mental fog, confusion about right and wrong, comes from a hardened heart, and all of that together, this hardened heart and the mental fog that goes with it, leads somewhere, and that somewhere is not a pretty picture. It is shameless moral decline. So look with me at the end of verse 18 and and verse number 19. So you can kind of read this in a couple of different ways. All of the mental darkness is due to their hardness of sin, but also we can read it this way. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. John Stott summarized it this way. He said, having lost all sensitivity, people lose all self-control. Now, the first thing that comes to mind is sexual perversion, but certainly other things are included as well. There are other kinds of immorality we might think of, the kinds of depravity that lead people to not just murder, but genocide, the kinds of regimes that set themselves up and just wholesale eliminate people, that abuse children or women or really destroy humanity and whole populations. So, both sexual perversion and other kinds of immorality. So Paul is simply saying that when we begin by rebelling against God, when we begin by saying no to Him, we put ourselves on a moral slippery slope, and we will end up in places that we never would have imagined were possible. So all of us have boundaries, don't we? We have things that we say in our hearts, you know what, I would never do that. I would never go to those depths. I would never get that low that I would do such a thing. But in reality, if we start saying no to God, we could end up beyond our boundaries. We could end up doing the things that we never imagined possible. The word callous, they have become callous, that means when sin brings no shame. When someone's heart is so hardened against God that they become inoculated against shame and do not care how personally degrading the sin is, or do not care what others may think about it. There is a greed to satisfy some need and ends us up in sins that we otherwise would have deplored. And this applies to many things. It applies to some of the stunts that celebrities pull on stage. It applies to the revelations that have come out this past week of the images that people have put of themselves up on what they thought were private internet networks on Yahoo. We wonder, how could people go there? How could people do that? And the answer is, we also, if we harden our hearts against God, could do the exact same things. So all of these things are a clear and urgent warning. It is a warning against the rejection of Christ. It is a warning against living and remaining in our sins. If we reject salvation through Jesus Christ, if we say no to God in that way, our minds will be clouded and our lifestyle will spiral out of control. And if you are saying no to salvation, to Christ, then I call upon you this morning to cast yourself on the mercy of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But there is also an application to believers, and that is this, that although all true believers do repent of their sins and do not, quote-unquote, backslide forever, we also have the potential to return to our old ways and to, in some ways, say no to God. And when we do that, we are toughening our heart against Him. And we need to guard ourselves against that. We need to return, as it were, to the straight and narrow, because we will bear the scars of backsliding when we say no to the Lord, even in small ways. We don't want to move in the direction of a hardened heart against the Lord. Now, despite all of this darkness, there is some light in this passage. It comes beginning in verse number 20. So point number 2 is this: knowing Christ leads to the truth, a renewed mind, and a holy lifestyle. Knowing Christ leads to a renewed mind, the truth, and a holy lifestyle. So Paul's voice, as it were, echoes off the pages of our Bible and around and throughout the church in all of history when he says, after all of this darkness, all of this moral depravity, all of this confusion and clouding of the mind, all of this hardened heart against God, Paul the Apostle says to the believers in Ephesians and to us, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ. All this degradation, all of this perversion, all of the pain that comes from that, all of that darkness, all of that hardness, that is not the way that you learned Christ. He is clearly marking a line in the sand between this Gentile pagan way of living and the Christian way of living. He is calling on these believers, and He is calling on us to remember all that we have learned regarding Christ and the new life that we can have in Him. And once again, there's this emphasis on the mental, on, we could even say, the intellectual. In verse number 20, He says that you learned Christ. In verse number 21, He says you heard about Him, you were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. So this is very much a battle in the mind for the truth versus error, or we could say the truth versus the lies of the enemy. What we know and what we believe and how we apply it matters in our spiritual life. Now, He starts this thing off by saying, that's not the way that you learned Christ. Now, we learn a lot of things in life. We learn math, and we learn history, and we learn karate, and how to drive, and how to ride a bicycle, all of those things. But not very often, occasionally, do we say that we learned a person. So an example of that might be, a husband might say about his wife, I am still learning my wife. Or a wife could say the same thing. Or I'm still learning my children, you know, as they grow and develop and change. We do learn one another, but we don't often speak in that kind of way. In this context, actually, when Paul says that is not the way that you learned Christ, what he's talking about actually is their conversion. He's talking about the moment at which they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their friend and their Lord. So, leading up to that, they learned the story of Jesus Christ. They learned of His coming to the earth, being born of a virgin. They learned about His perfect and sinless life here on the earth. They learned about His miracles, and they learned about His preaching. They probably heard, some of these folks, they heard people repeating the sermons that Jesus would preach. Say, these are the things that He preached to us there in Galilee. They learned about the raising Lazarus from the dead. They learned about the cross. They learned the things that Jesus said from the cross. They learned about Jesus predicting and prophesying the cross. They learned about the burial, the sorrow of the apostles. They learned about the glorious resurrection on Sunday morning, 3 days later. They learned about Jesus. And they also learned the meaning of the gospel. They learned about the spiritual reality behind the story of Jesus Christ. They learned about the great exchange that our sins were put upon Christ when He was on the cross, so that the forgiveness of God could be given to us in Him, and we could be made right with God. They learned about Jesus Christ in the sense that they embraced Him as a person. It means that they trusted in Him. It means that they trusted Him as their Savior and as their Lord and as their friend. But it also means that they came to understand that Jesus, in rising from the dead, was made the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He is the Lord and Master of the universe. And so therefore, they reverenced and worshiped Jesus Christ. So they learned Jesus. And that is the truth, as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that renewed their mind. And it is the truth that will renew our minds as well. When we know that story, when we recognize the glorious good news that is in that story, and when we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord and as our friend, it changes us. It changes us. And we go from the old self to the new. We go from the old way of thinking to the new, to this renewal of our minds in the truth of God. That learning Jesus Christ is something that they were taught in Him, something that we are taught. It means that we need the faithful preaching of the Word and the regular study of Jesus in the Scriptures so that we know Him better. And when we learn Christ, and the more we learn Christ, the freer we will be to serve Him and to love Him and to be free of the shackles of the old way of living. Part of learning Christ is recognizing who's on the throne. Who's on the throne of the universe and who's on the throne in my life. There's a new administration. And so, all of this, knowing Jesus, learning Christ, being saved from our sins, and this renewal of our mind, it all leads to an entirely different way of living. This putting off the old self and putting on the new. And that's characterized really by the character of God. The holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and likeness of God. Now, this business of being renewed in the likeness of God, that should take our minds all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, where God made Adam and Eve in His own likeness. So essentially, folks, when we are saved, when we are converted, when God changes us like this, what's going on is He is rebuilding in us the way that we were intended to be back at creation. He is reversing the curse as we live in His likeness. And then Paul gets very specific later in this chapter and on into chapter 5, actually. He gets very specific about what it means to live in this righteousness and holiness and likeness to God. And he's going to spell that out in relationships, both to the way that we live and our relationships with one another. What does it mean to be holy? And what does it mean to be righteous? He spells that out in next week's sermon. Okay? Now, there are two things that I want to conclude with. First of all, Paul the Apostle, he speaks of these realities. You have put off. You were taught the Lord Jesus Christ. You learned the Lord Jesus Christ to put off the old and to put on the new. He speaks of those things as if they are accomplished past realities. Theologians call this the indicative. This is something that has already taken place. They are accomplished at conversion. They are not based upon our effort. They are based upon the accomplishment of the cross. That does not mean that there is not effort involved in living it out. So if we have put off the old and put on the new way of living, we need to live that way. We need to live, and that's where he's going, starting in chapter 4, verse 25. That's where he's headed. So live this way, he says. But they are accomplished realities that we are called to live out in our lifestyle. So there is a new administration. We are working for a new boss. And this has already been accomplished. We can have personal victory over sin because of His cosmic victory at the cross. And as we move forward through the passage starting next week, we will see that played out. And then Paul the Apostle uses this language not only here but in some other places in Scripture. The idea of putting off the old and putting on the new. Sometimes the Scriptures, some translations will say, put off the old man, put on the new. Put off the old self and put on the new self. It's really the ancient way of talking about taking off old garments and putting on some new ones. So we might think about this in a couple of different ways. For one thing, they didn't have as many clothes in their wardrobe as we do. And so sometimes, for some people, they wore their clothes all the time until they were completely rags. They took them off and put on new ones. And then, another way of thinking about it actually is some ancient religious rituals, they would actually put on a new garment as part of that religious initiation. And although those are not exactly the things that Paul the Apostle is talking about, he is picking up on this idea of taking off the old, the smelly, the stinky, the ratty, torn, old rags of sin, and putting on robes of righteousness. It's a good analogy, actually, for us as well, because our clothes say something about us. If you're wearing a uniform, then perhaps you're a policeman or you're a fireman. If you're wearing scrubs, then perhaps you're a nurse. If you're wearing fatigues, then perhaps you're a soldier. And if you're wearing an orange jumpsuit, then you're an inmate. And so if we have been released from the prison house of sin, why would we keep wearing the old orange jumpsuit that goes with that prison house? Why would we, on the outside, carry out these old ways of living that say, on the outside, we're still bound in sin, when in reality, God has set us free? Paul is saying, don't go back to the old rags of sin. Put on the robes of righteousness that have been provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? I recognize this morning that this is Paul's general summary of what it means to be made new in Christ Jesus. This is what it means to be made a new creature. And he's going to apply it in the coming passages of Scripture. But for now, we need to respond in a couple of different ways. Number one, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for making me new. And Lord, help me to wear the right uniform. Help me to live out this newness with a lifestyle that is pure and clean and reflects the newness that you have put within me. You take a few moments to respond to the scriptures this morning and what the Lord has said through his word, and then in a moment I'll close us in prayer. Oh, yes, Lord. We do say thank you. Thank you for these rich robes of righteousness, your righteousness that you have granted to us. And Lord, we say thank you for setting us free from sin, setting us free from the old ways of thinking, the old ways of living. Thank you for renewing our minds, the spirit of our minds. And Lord, help us to live out the glory of what it means to be made new in Christ Jesus. We ask these things in your name.